Well, that's okay. So you can give it to me afterwards. Thank you. I appreciate that. I was looking forward to the snack. Okay. Let's say that you've just enlisted in the Canadian Army. And yeah, so let's say that's you, and let's say that you've signed up and you've gone through, they put you in boot camp, you go through the intensive training, they sit you down and they train you, they talk to you about the enemy's tactics of warfare and the kind of approaches that they're going to have. They talk to you about how you can best refute their attacks, how you can work against them as you do battle. You go through all of this training as you are in the Canadian Army. And then the day comes where they're going to send you to do battle. And they give you a fresh uniform, and they give you a big backpack, and they give you a big send-off. They send you on the plane, and you land at the enemy's camp, only to find out that the only thing they did not give you was any weaponry. Your bag's got, like, you know, a bunch of sticky notes that say you can do it, and remember what you learned, and you don't have any guns, you don't have any weaponry of any kind, you don't even have a pocket knife, okay? Now, that's what we would call a bad situation, a very bad situation. And that, I believe, is a picture of the church without the gifts of the Spirit. You are trying to do battle, and you don't have the tools for the job. You got a good-looking uniform. You're looking ready for the job, but you do not have the tools that you need. And so we've been spending time in this series studying the gifts of the Spirit, studying these different gifts from 1 Corinthians 12 of gifts that God gives to His church. And I wrote that as a subtitle to this series, Understanding the Good Gifts That God Gives to His Church. Now, why did I write that? Because it sounds so good. Did you notice all the G's in there? The good gifts that God gives. I mean, I'd get an A+ if I was writing for grade 12 English right now. That's some good alliteration right there. But I wrote that because I wanted to convey this meaning that they are good gifts. God gives us these gifts which are good. Second of all, they're gifts, which means they're free. You can't earn them. There is not enough good things that you can think or do in order to get one of these gifts. They're gifts. They're absolutely free. And then lastly, they're gifts that God gives to His church. They're gifts that God gives to His church right now in 2016, not thousands of years ago, just for the early church. We're not reading a bunch of interesting things that the church used to be able to experience. These are gifts that God gives His church today. So if you have your Bibles, open with me to 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. And we've been studying these 9 gifts that the Apostle Paul gives us here. He walks us through them. And so we've spent the last 2 weeks discussing the first 6 gifts, and we put them into different categories. We talked the first week about revelation gifts, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. Those are the revelation gifts. Last week we talked about the power gifts, which are the really, you know, showy gifts of healings and miracles and faith. And so this morning we're going to just study the last 3 gifts given in this list, and we call them the inspiration gifts. The inspiration gifts. They are tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. So can anybody guess why they're called the inspiration gifts? Because they're inspired. They're inspired, and because they're inspiring. They are inspired messages from God that inspire the church. They're exciting. When you receive a prophetic word, it's exciting. It's inspiring. When someone speaks in tongues and there is an interpretation of that message, it's supposed to be inspiring. And so if someone gives you a prophetic word and you do not feel inspired, you can go ahead and stop listening. They're supposed to be inspiring. It's supposed to be encouraging. It's supposed to lift your faith. It's supposed to be a blessing to us. And so we're going to start reading here, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 4. We'll read through this again as we've done every week. It'll be up on the screen. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then we get our list in verse 8. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, and then here we are today, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So here we are, inspiration gifts. Let's start with the big one, tongues. This is a very large conversation to have in a very short amount of time. This is one of the big controversial topics amongst the body of Christ. This has caused a lot of conflict, a lot of battles, a lot of disagreement. And there's been lots of discussion, not only within the church, not only with different denominations, but from outside of the church, people who are outside looking in at Christianity. They have long debated, what is this strange religious exercise of speaking in tongues? It's something that has just weirded people out from the beginning, from the day of Pentecost. Do you know what the common reaction was to speaking in tongues? These people are drunk. So guess what? If people think you're a little strange, you're in good company. From day one, people who have had the willingness to allow God to use them to speak in tongues, people have thought that they're strange. People have thought that they're a little odd. And so for a lot of reasons, a lot of us have neatly wrapped up the gift of tongues and we've placed it on a shelf because it's weird, it makes us uncomfortable, and we don't really understand it all that well, and so we just don't want to deal with it. And so before we discover whether or not we want to keep tongues, we want to throw out tongues, whether we want to practice tongues, let's try and figure out what the Bible has to say about it. Let's figure out what it was that this gift is all about. If you read through, and we won't go through it all this morning, but 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he talks a lot about prophecy in tongues. And if you are anything like me, I read through the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and I end up sometimes a little bit more confused than I do clarified. Has anybody else ever read the Bible like that? This is just me. Where I'm like, wow, I'm more confused than when I started this. Because Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 14 about tongues. When someone's speaking in tongues, they're actually speaking mysteries unto God. They're not speaking to man, they're speaking mysteries unto God. But then he talks about how you actually, if you speak in tongues, then you should really have someone interpret it, because otherwise nobody's going to know what you're saying. Well, why does it matter if people know what you're saying if you're speaking to God? And then he goes on to talk about how when you're speaking in tongues, you're actually praying without your understanding. You're actually praying to God. And so if you're anything like me, you will read through 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and you'll scratch your head a little bit, because there's some mixed messages. Paul says, tongues is for a sign for an unbeliever. It's not for the believers. It's for unbelievers. It's a sign. And then he goes and says, but actually tongues is a sign for the believer, not for the unbeliever. He seems to contradict himself all throughout. And so my hope is that I can try and simplify this for us this morning and what he's talking about with this gift of tongues. So here we go. Four different forms of tongues that we can find in the Bible. Four different ones. So when you say tongues, that means a lot of things. There's four different ones. We'll walk through them. You can put the first one up on the screen. Tongues. Actually, go back one slide there. I didn't read through this. So what is the gift of tongues? It is a word from God that is spoken in a language that is unknown to the speaker. If I ceased to speak English and started speaking Spanish, then that would be the gift of tongues, because I don't know how to speak Spanish. So that's what that gift is. Okay, so the first form of tongues is tongues for a sign. Tongues is an attention-grabbing gift. When somebody who doesn't speak a language starts speaking another language, it suddenly gets everybody's interest, doesn't it? And that's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. 120 believers were gathered together, and when they started speaking in tongues, we know that a large crowd gathered, because there ended up being 3,000 people who were saved that day. Well, what happened? Well, people's attention was drawn to what was going on. Some people said, what are these guys doing here? It just sounds like they're babbling. It sounds like they're just speaking as if they're drunk. But other people started realizing, hey, that guy's speaking my language. And he ain't from my town. How is this happening? It's a sign. It's something that makes people stop and listen. Tongues as a sign. And he speaks about this in 1 Corinthians 14, 22, and I'll just read it to you. Tongues are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. It grabs people's attention. Why? Because it's supernatural. God releasing this gift through somebody. The second one is this, tongues to be interpreted. Now this would happen, we didn't see this on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, nobody needed to interpret it. Everybody heard it in their own language. It was just supernatural. And I've actually heard testimonies of people who have heard someone speaking in tongues in a worship service gathering, and they heard that person in front of them speaking their language. And they went home and spoke to their family and said, did you hear that guy in front of us speaking in Korean? He was praying pretty loudly. They said, we remember him praying pretty loudly, but it just sounded like English to us. What's happening in that? Without the need of anyone interpreting, God is interpreting it for the hearer. You hear it in your ears. But the second form is when someone speaks a message in tongues, a foreign language or possibly a heavenly language. Because Paul talks about in chapter 13, if I speak in the tongues of men or angels, you could be speaking something in a language that isn't even an earthly language. And that is a message that needs to be interpreted for the people. Paul says, if you guys get together and everybody's speaking in tongues and nobody knows what you're talking about, you're not going to benefit anybody. This is a message that needs to be interpreted. And the third is this, tongues as a prayer language. A prayer language. Paul talks about this right at the beginning of chapter 14. He says, when you speak in tongues, you're not speaking to men, you're speaking to God. You're uttering mysteries in the Spirit to Him. 1 Corinthians, I'll read some verses here. 14, verses 14 to 15 says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? Paul says, well, I'll pray with my spirit, and I'll pray with my mind also. I'll sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing praise with my mind also. In Jude chapter 20, Paul writes this, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. You want to know a way to build up yourself, build up your faith? Praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit, praying in a language that you do not know. We'll come back to all these. And then the fourth one is this, tongues for intercession. Romans 8 says this, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Praying in the Spirit, sometimes you're not even praying for yourself, you're praying for somebody else. You do not even know it. And I believe that God does not do anything on the earth without people asking Him to. I do not believe that He does. And so this is where it's a beautiful thing for us to begin to pray and pray in tongues and praying in the Spirit, is that He prays through you, the Holy Spirit speaks through you, and you can be praying about a tragic situation halfway around the world and you have no idea what you're praying about. And you think, well, Pastor Tim, doesn't that freak you out? Like, why would you want to pray about something that you don't know? Isn't that scary? No, because the Holy Spirit's the one praying through you. You trust that what He is praying through you is the right thing to pray. And so you hear about these different forms and you think, well, how do I know which one I'm operating in? If I'm in a worship setting or if I'm at home and I'm just speaking in tongues, how do I know which one of these it is? Am I speaking a message that needs to be interpreted? Am I praying? Am I interceding? Is this a sign? How do I know? Here's the thing. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You know what Paul doesn't tell us to do? To eagerly desire to figure out which gift of the Spirit you're operating in. Doesn't tell you to do that. He doesn't tell you, you know, I wonder, am I working in a word of knowledge right now, discerning the spirits? Do I have the gift of healing right now? Do I have the gift of faith? Am I speaking a message in tongues? We are not supposed to ask those questions. That doesn't matter. All that this is information about these are the gifts that God uses us in. It's not our job to try and figure out what gift is in operation. And so you just trust the Holy Spirit, and you could be in a worship environment, in a life group, you could be wherever you are, and you could be praying in tongues, and the person beside you could be hearing a divine message in their own language. It's happened again and again and again and again and again. You might be praying for you, you might be praying for somebody else. Here's the cool thing about praying in tongues, it forces you to trust the Holy Spirit. Because when I'm limited to my vocabulary, I run out of things to say. And and you can have a prayer chart, and you could have, I pray for these on Mondays, and this on Tuesdays, and this on Wednesdays, and Thursdays. You can go through all these different things and try and think about and create the longest list possible of things to pray about. But eventually, you're going to run out of things to pray. And God needs you to keep praying. And that's where praying in the Spirit comes in. And that is where praying in tongues is so significant. It's pretty exciting when you start thinking about what God can do when you yield yourself to Him. So if you've ever been compelled to pray, you just feel like, I've got to pray. God's put this urgency on you. That's the time where you need to be able and be willing to pray in tongues, to pray in the Spirit, because you don't know what you need to pray about. And people have had testimonies about being waking up in the middle of the night, felt this urgency to pray, begin to pray in the Spirit, pray in tongues, and they hear days later that a family member almost got into a deadly accident, but they were supernaturally saved, and the time was exactly when you were praying in tongues. The Spirit helps us. Listen, when you don't know how to pray as you ought, He will help you. He will help you. And He'll do it through praying in the Spirit. There have been countless stories that I won't go into today. But beyond intercession, I believe, and I would encourage each and every one of you, to desire the gift and the ability to speak in tongues, if it's only for one reason, and that's Jude chapter 20. Building up yourself in your most holy faith. Listen, when I feel far from God, I pray in tongues. You know what happens? I don't know what happens. Something happens. Something happens. Instantly, I feel closer to God. Instantly, I might be driving and I'm not, they'd probably frown upon you reading your Bible and driving. That's probably not a good idea, right? So you might be in a circumstance where you can't pick up your Bible, where you can't, get on the phone and talk to somebody and have, a good conversation with somebody. The easiest thing that I have found to do is pray in the Spirit. Instantly, you feel this closeness with God. You don't know what to do? Pray in tongues. And you might be giving yourself instructions, and God will give you the interpretation. It's a supernatural thing. So people wonder, do you know what you're saying? No, I don't have a clue. Does that bother you? No. Because you're trusting the Holy Spirit. You're trusting Him to pray through you. Dr. Andrew Newberg is a neurologist who's fascinated with religion. And so a few years ago, he decided that he was going to conduct a study on what happens to the human brain when somebody speaks in tongues. And so he got some people who volunteered for the task, and he got them into, his science lab. And what he did was he hooked them up to test the brain activity and told them to start praying in English, in their language. This was done in the States. And so they would start praying in English, and he would study the brain activity. And then he would tell them, okay, go ahead and feel free as you feel led to pray in the Spirit or speak in tongues. And so they would do that. And the difference between the neurological scans were absolutely amazing. During praying in English, the frontal lobe, which controls your language, was so active because you're praying. You're praying, blessings on your family, and you're asking God for wisdom, and your frontal lobe is fully active. And when they began praying in tongues, speaking in the Spirit, frontal lobe activity went away completely. No neurological activity happening in the frontal lobe. And the doctor said, if the exact same thing is happening neurologically that they are explaining is happening to them spiritually. The exact same thing that Paul says. He says, I can pray with my mind, with my understanding, and I can pray in the Spirit, which means what? Without my understanding, which means what? I'm not using my brain. And he was absolutely amazed because he had studied Buddhist monks meditating. He had studied Franciscan nuns praying. And he said there was no difference in the neurological activity. Only the people who spoke in tongues. There is a supernatural dimension that you are able to enter into by praying in the Spirit. And doctors are going, what is this? What is this? It's amazing. So when it comes to the gift of tongues, what Paul had in mind with this gift of tongues, this is primarily what Paul's talking about here. In 1 Corinthians 12, there needs to be an interpretation because he's not saying that praying in tongues is one of the gifts, because these are ministering gifts. These are gifts, remember, they're not for you. They're for somebody else. They're for somebody else. And praying in tongues and building up your faith and interceding, those are good benefits for you and for your family and those around you. But the ministering gift of speaking in tongues is when there is a message you're speaking in a language you don't know. Paul says, somebody needs to interpret that. Somebody needs to interpret that. If you stand up and you just start speaking loud in tongues, people are not going to be any more farther ahead in life because you did that. It will have just been a spiritual experience for you, and nobody else will benefit. So Paul says you need to have interpretation. The gift of the interpretation of tongues is the interpretation of a word from God that was previously spoken. And it's important to know this. It's not a translation. It's an interpretation. It's an interpretation. What's the difference? Well, let me give you an example. Somebody stands up, and I've kind of used this example before, and they say, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, somebody else might have an interpretation to that very same message, and they might stand up and say, "This is what the Lord wants to say." Well, who's right? Who's wrong? Well, nobody. They're just using their own vocabulary. This is not a word for word. Listen, God does not speak Elizabethan English. He's working through you, through your grammatical syntax. It's an interpretation. And so sometimes we can be really harsh on people. Someone stands up to give an interpretation of a word and they stutter and we think, that's not of God. God doesn't stutter. Somebody says something and they say, oh no, that wasn't the right word. And then they backtrack and we think, that's not of God. You got it wrong. We start reaching in for our stones. We're going to stone this person after service. We don't actually stone people, by the way, if you're new here. I just like making jokes about it. Okay. We're harsh on people. We are. We become so harsh and we think, no, that wasn't of God because they made this little error, this little mistake. It's an interpretation. It's an interpretation. The importance is not the word, it's the message. What's the message that's being delivered? The significance isn't found in the grammatical structure. And so tongues as a message and the interpretation of tongues, they work together. They work together. How does this work here in our worship services? If God inspires you, puts it on your heart that you have a word, because we've made this arrangement now, and we've got these cards in your seat that have instructed you. If you feel like you have a word for the church that God's put on your heart, then you got to go to the usher, and they're going to direct you to a trusted member and leader, and they're going to then discern whether that word's going to be delivered. Well, if God gives you a message in tongues, how are you going to go and deliver that to somebody? Right? If they're not the one who's going to interpret it. So if God puts something on your heart and you... all that you have is this urgency of God's got something to say here, and you don't have any words but tongues. So how does this work? Well, you go ahead and you speak it out. You declare that message in tongues. And it's someone who's going to get the interpretation is then going to go speak to the ushers who will give you to a trusted member and discerner who will discern if that's the proper message in that time. And so if you're here and you feel that urgency in the midst of our worship time or wherever, you know, God would fit that in, you feel like you have that word, you're going to speak out in tongues, and then we're going to wait. And we're going to wait for the interpretation. If no interpretation comes, we'll give a brief explanation to what's just happened here in the service. And you know what? That's okay. That's okay. This is a matter of us believing that God's going to speak. And if we miss it, that's okay. God forgives us. Seriously, we do not stone people at this church. We don't. If God puts a word on your heart, we want to hear from it. We want to hear from you. But we don't want to hear from you, actually. We want to hear from God. We want to hear from God. So tongues plus prophecy. Sorry. Tongues plus interpretation equals prophecy. This is what it amounts to. A message in tongues, which is then interpreted into the language of the hearers. That is prophecy. It's a prophetic word. Now here's a question. God, why do you have two different ways to do the same thing? Right? Why can't God just give a prophetic message? Why would you make somebody speak in tongues, inspire somebody to speak a message in a different language, if the whole point is to get them to interpret the message and it's just the same thing as prophecy? Isn't that just a waste of time? Why do we have two different messages? God, why do you have two? Can I give you the answer? I don't know. I don't know. Here's a better answer. Because he's God and he can do what he wants. And I think that the gift of tongues, a lot of the reason that it's there is it takes a step of faith. It takes a step of faith. You got to really yield yourself to God, to trust him, to speak out something in a language you don't even know what you're saying. People are going to think you're drunk. It takes faith. And so here we are with prophecy. Simply put, the gift of prophecy is a word from God to his children. Why does God speak in the prophetic? Because he wants to speak to his people. He wants to speak to his people. And people get really leery of prophecy because of strange prophecies that have been given. Am I right? I mean, it wasn't but yesterday that my wife and I bumped into somebody who started this big conversation with us on the street about prophecy. Right? People around the world, outside of church, people are interested in prophecy because they're interested primarily in the future. And there's something wrong with that because prophetic words aren't necessarily about the future. Prophetic words are not explicitly for the purpose of telling the future. That's one function of prophecy. A prophetic word is both foretelling and forthtelling. Foretelling, it's designed to communicate to you something about the future. And forthtelling, what's that? That is about getting you ready and changed so that you are prepared for the future. A prophetic word could be as simple, and I've said this before, as thus saith the Lord, God loves you. That could be a prophetic word that someone is given to deliver to somebody else. You know why? Because they just needed to hear God loves you. They just needed to hear that fresh. And sometimes within the Christian faith, we've been harsh on prophecy because we don't see a need for it. Because we say, well, God's already given us his word. He's already told us everything that we need to know. It's right here. He put it in a book. So people say, I don't need a prophecy. I don't need a prophetic word. I can just stay with this. And you know what? You can. And that's good. And God will speak to you through this. And this word is living and active, and it will be a blessing to you beyond your wildest dreams. If you never have a prophetic word spoken over your life, you'll be just fine. You'll be blessed. But let me ask you a question. If you as a parent had the ability to write a book and put in it everything your children would ever need to hear to live a good and godly life, you gave them that book, you provided it for them, they have everything of you that they need, would you be content to sit back and never speak to them? So you see your child struggling, and they're lacking a feeling of love. Are you content just saying, page 89, it's in there. It's in there. It says I love you right here. Or as a parent, would you want to step in and say, I love you? That's prophecy. Prophecy will never come against the word. It only confirms the word. It only confirms the word. If you get a prophetic message that doesn't line up with this, it's pretty easy. Just throw it out. Just stop listening. Say, thank you very much. I appreciate your willingness to step out in faith. And then just stop listening. Just stop listening. How do you eat a good steak? You eat the good and you throw out the bad, right? God desires to speak through us and give us words of encouragement. So what is prophecy? I made a comment that it's not just telling the future. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:3. It says this. On the other hand, so he was just speaking about tongues, and then he says this. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The prophetic word is given for these three purposes: for your upbuilding, for your encouragement, and for your consolation. A prophetic word should give you strength, it should be encouraging, and it should give you hope. So here are the kinds of prophetic words that we don't want to hear. Thus saith the Lord, by the end of the week, your mother is going to die, your marriage is going to end, and your business is going to crumble. Amen. Anyone ever heard a prophetic word like that before? Doom and gloom, right? That's not good. Do you feel encouraged if you receive that message? Do you feel like, wow, thank you, Jesus. I appreciate that so much. No, it just drags you down. Now, let's say, hypothetically, that all three things are true. Let's say that by the end of the week, God actually knows that these terrible things are going to happen because your mother will eventually pass away. Marriages do, unfortunately, end. Businesses do crumble. So let's say that this is accurate. This is your life. By the end of the week, this is going to happen. You want to know how I would hear this prophetic word through the Spirit of God? This is how this should come across. God wants you to know that He sees the struggles you're going to go through in your family. He knows the pain that you're about to experience, and He wants you to know that He loves you unconditionally. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Now, that's a good prophetic word. Want to hear a better prophetic word? The enemy's trying to take your mother's life, but if you will speak words of faith over her, she'll be healed. And your wife is tempted to leave you, but if you begin to pray for her every day, I'll work on her heart and turn it around. And if you fire this guy and hire this guy and change things around in your sales structure, I'm going to prosper your business beyond your wildest dreams. Now, is that a better prophetic message? You feel a little bit upbuilt and encouraged now, don't you? The facts were the same. The facts were the same. And so here's what you need to know. You want to step out into the prophetic, which Jesus wants you to, because Paul says, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 14:1. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And then he says this, especially that you may prophesy. You are commanded by the Holy Spirit to desire to prophesy. So if you want to say, hey, I don't want any of that, that's between you and Jesus. But this is good stuff. You are supposed to desire to prophesy. And you need to know the means by which to deliver it. See, again, it's not just the information, it's how you deliver it. Prophecy is about speaking life into someone. Speaking life. And so, someone approaches you and gives you this prophecy of doom and gloom. Your proper response is, get thee behind me, Satan. I mean, it's one thing for somebody to miss it and to give you a word, and you're like, I'm not sure if that sits well with me. I'm going to keep praying about that. But somebody speaks those words over me, and I will rebuke those words out loud to them. Say, I do not come into agreement with that word in Jesus' name. You speak that out. You don't say, well, I'm going to pray about that. I'm going to pray about my marriage falling apart and my business ending. No. You can go pray about it, but you immediately come against those words. You take authority over them. You say, well, no, I know that my God has good plans for me. Because the word says, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Now, that's a good prophetic word that you can hang on to. Plans to prosper you and give you a hope and a future. There's a word. So somebody gives you another word, you just point to this. This is your foundation that you stand upon. Now, there's this often desire that comes to seek prophetic words. I've been there. I've been in services, and you're sitting down, and there's a mighty prophet preaching, and you're thinking, come on, give me a word. Give me a word. Give me some. Have you been there before? You're just hungry. You want someone to speak into your life. Yeah. Here's my encouragement to you. Stop it. And instead, get hungry to receive a word for somebody else. God, how can you use me to be a blessing to somebody? I know you're going to take care of me. You're going to speak to me. But maybe there's somebody in this room who needs a word. And maybe you want... See, if you're sitting there, and wherever you are, and all that you can think about is, God, minister to me. God, bless me. God, speak to me. Me, me, me. It's selfish. And if we can get our eyes off ourselves and say, wow, who else is in this room? And wow, I just really heard in my spirit, you know, God loves me, but maybe that's not for me. Maybe I need to speak that to somebody else. Maybe there's somebody in this room who needs to know that God wants to heal them. And God says, well, I want to heal you. And you're thinking, well, I'm pretty healthy, but thanks for the information. Maybe it's not for you. Maybe it's for somebody else. And we got to start getting our eyes on other people. And when the gifts of the Spirit operate, nobody's going to be able to come against you. Nobody's going to be able to speak harsh words against you because your heart was pure before God. You're not seeking for the next prophecy. You're not seeking for somebody who's going to lay hands on me today and heal me. No, you're looking for somebody to lay your hands on. It's a change of heart, change of perspective, and God will honor that. He will bless it. He'll bless it. So what does a prophetic word do? It changes the options in the heart of the hearer. When you hear a good prophetic word, an authentic word, it changes your options. You hear something that you go, I never thought of it like that. I never realized that this terrible situation, God was going to work out in this way. It changes your option. It opens up new horizons. When you receive a good word, it's going to lift your spirit. And you're going to be able to take that word and stand upon it. And if you don't know if it lines up with the word of God, if you're not sure if this is something that was true from God, you begin to search. You begin to say, God, show me. I want you to confirm in me one way or the other if this is good. Because you're going to hang on to something. You want to know if you can put your faith in it. Because otherwise what happens is we start searching for strange things. So let's say somebody gives you a prophetic word and it does have something to do about your future. And someone says, you know what, I'm just really, God's just sort of showing me that, you know, like politics is in your future. Well, that could be from God, right? But if you don't have some sort of a confirmation one way or another, every corner you turn around, you're going to be looking for a sign. You're going to be looking for a sign. So you get something in the mail asking you to help, you know, with the next government-elected, you know, census or whatever it is, and you think, maybe this is God. Everything becomes this, like, magical delivery message from heaven, right? So when you hear a word, you've got to go to God and say, confirm this in me one way or the other, because otherwise we can get led astray. Well, God's telling me that, you know, blue is going to be important in your future. And so the next person you see with a blue shirt, you're like, that's my future spouse. God said it. And you walk up to that person and you say, will you marry? God told me that you're going to marry me because you're wearing a blue shirt. And that poor girl is thinking, I am so sorry I wore this shirt today. Right? It's just strange. And you know what? There might be something, I'm not making fun of the prophetic message. God might literally give you that message. You think, blue is going to be important in your future. How is that important? God could use that. So don't throw it out. You heard the phrase, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater? Do you know that's not just a phrase? It was literal advice. When people used to take baths in their families and there was not unlimited supply of clean water, you know who got the bath first was the father. You got the first, you know, the cleanest water, and then mom got one, and then you see, and then you put in the, you know, the oldest, and then the second oldest, and the third, and the fourth, and by the time your ninth child, you know, went to get baptized and get their bath in the water, if this was literal advice, hey, please don't throw the baby out with the bath water, because you might not be able to see them, because the water's so filthy. This is serious advice that was given. And we've picked up on it and we've made it a phrase. So here's my advice to us regarding spiritual gifts and regarding prophecy and regarding prophetic words. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Don't do it. Somebody tells you something and you think, well, that sounds kind of weird. Well, don't just throw it out. Pray into it. Discern. Go before God. Don't just throw it away and say, I got nothing to do with this. I'm not going to allow this to be a part of me whatsoever. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. People have given advice to discard the gifts of the Spirit primarily because they've been misused. One of my least favorite things is YouTube. And the gifts of the Spirit being one example of that. Because people now, because of modern technology, which is great and I love and it can be useful, people record things in services. Pentecostal services, charismatic services, people rolling around on the floor. And they post it on YouTube. And now the whole world is going, what's that? What's that strangeness? Fellow believers are looking at services online and they're poking, they're saying that's not of God. And they're judging and condemning something. They weren't there to experience. You weren't in the room. Does it look weird to watch it on video? Yeah. There's lots of things that I wouldn't recommend that you put on video to show other people. Because you're not supposed to be watching it. It's not appropriate. So I'll make a perfect parallel for you. People say that you've misused the gifts, so let's just not use them. Well, you know what people have really misused? Sex. But I'm not about to advise husbands and wives to stop practicing it. you know what? This is just really getting out of hand. Let's just stop. No more. And instead of rejoicing when a new baby is born in the church and someone else is dedicated, we're like, shame on you. You're at it again. I thought we made it clear we did not want any of this sex stuff because it's just corrupting the world. You know what else people have misused? Water. But I'm not about to tell you to stop drinking it. Somebody misuses something, doesn't make it garbage. Sex is a good thing. Water's a good thing. Prophecy's a good thing. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. I'll ask the worship team to come forward. We need to become vessels. We are so eager to have God work through us. And He will speak to us if we take the time to listen. Are people going to misuse it, abuse it? Are people going to give words that are just their opinion? Is someone going to stand up and just say something that's just their opinion? Or are words going to be given that people just think that they're even satanic or from the enemy, or that they're just a deceptive word? Are people going to do that? Maybe. Maybe. But you know what? Is it worth the risk of experiencing the authentic? If I can hear the authentic voice of God in the midst of all the muck, I think it's worth it. I think it's worth it. I'll sift through hearing a few strange things if I can get a word that'll set me free. I think it's worth the risk. It's worth the risk. So for us as a church, our heart's desire needs to be, God, use me. Use me in these gifts. Not so that we can have goosebumps, not so that we can hoot and holler and say we had a good time, not so that we could post a video on YouTube and say, see what happened here. Look what's going on over here. So that we could be excited about meeting with the Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who desires to set you free. And maybe it's going to take a prophetic word to set you free. Maybe it's going to be that laying on of hands that's going to heal you. Maybe it's going to be a declaration in tongues and an interpretation of tongues that's going to do that for you. I don't know. But this here gives us insight. These are the gifts that God has given to the church. And they're for your good. They're not here to hurt you. They're not here to make you squirm and squeam and make you uncomfortable and think, well, gee, that's strange. That's strange. You know what? Yeah, they are. They're strange to us. But that's just because they're above us. They're beyond us. We can't explain it. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can trust your word and that you will not force anything upon us that we do not desire. And so, Lord, I ask that you would just ignite within us a hunger, a thirst, an excitement, and a passion to be used by you in your gifts, O God. We praise you. We praise you. We praise you. Thank you for setting us free from fear. Thank you for setting us free of judgment and pointing fingers. Thank you, Lord God, for purifying us and preparing us right now. Lord God, we need to be purified to hear from you. There are some words that you want to release to Niagara Worship Center, and we are not ready for them. So I pray that you would purify us right now. Purify us, Holy Spirit. We worship and praise you.